No, this gadget always interests me. It doesn't stand too close to it either, because they talk back at you once in a while. But I suppose I'm expected to say I'm happy to be here today, and in a sense, I am. But I realize the responsibility, which is a grave and serious one, of attempting to comfort and bless and help so many aspiring young people. I go on the assumption that we're all here because we want to learn. When I was in Ann Arbor, to which reference has been made, we joined dinner clubs where we had all our meals. And one day, one of the law students who was in my freshman class, after a night of illicit pleasures, sat down at the breakfast table and started to tell us what he'd done. Wound up by saying, "I'll be damned if I'm going to let my studies interfere with my college career." I hope that none of us have that attitude toward our work. That college and the BYU is an entertainment center, because it really isn't designed for that. Then I was just looking over these notes. Brother, your presence has kind of prevented my using this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. In the notes, they forgot to say that I'd spent 10 years in Hawaii. And during that 10-year period, the church paid me a nice, tidy salary for raising cane. Of course, we turned the cane into sugar, and that redeemed that operation quite considerably. Sugar, which we call down there crystallized sunshine. There are some people who think, and I've had a mission president tell me, that the church was out of order when it fostered the sugar industry, because sugar is against the word of wisdom. Some people take their clothes off to get the benefits of sunshine. I just eat sugar. So during that period that I lived in Mexico, and during the period in Hawaii, a good deal of the time I was in intimate contact with the missionary system of the church. And one day my wife and I went to Honolulu on an errand. I said, "If I get through my business in time, I'll take you to movies." I got through, and we went to movies. We carried a newspaper in with us. Forgot to look at it because the music was so good. And after the show was over, we separated. I had to get the car and meet my wife, and she ran into Brother Clissold, who's now the president of stake down there. He induced her to look into the newspaper, and there she saw my picture on the front page. And he said I'd been appointed president of the Mexican mission. Good news, isn't it? When I got home, I got a radiogram from my sister, congratulations, hurrying home. One from my wife's father, congratulations, hurry home. And the girl said, "I've got another from Heber J. Grant. I ought not to give it to you till tomorrow, but I'm going to now." And that announced that I was also to be a member of the First Council. Now, since that time in 1931, my major responsibility in the church has been, in one way or another, to help spread the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before I go further, I'd like to say, however, that I have enjoyed very, very much the music of this choir. I always appreciate the music of the BYU groups when I have an opportunity to hear them. I know a little of the difficulty of managing choirs, getting them together and managing them, because I was in a choir once in Mexico. I have to admit that my principal purpose and interest in it was to be close to the lead soprano. But I had an occasion to see how difficult it is to get people together to practice, and I came to know a little of how necessary practice is to develop harmony and unity of song, and the same thing holds in our other purposes. It's not always easy to gather together a great group of men and have them work in absolute harmony and unity without discord of any kind. I think we come as near that here as any place. We come as near that in the church, we come closer to it in the church than in any other group of directors that it has ever been my experience to labor with. And one of the reasons for that is that it's a case of majority rule, and the minority is always taught that after a decision has been reached by the majority and a purpose entered upon, it is the duty of the minority not only to refrain from opposition, but to support actively the purpose. That's one of the things I think we learn when we go to the BYU, or we should notice it and learn it, that that's the purpose. Now, one of the major purposes of this institution is to try to establish in our hearts the principles of righteous living and the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It isn't the good luck of everybody to never make any mistakes. That's true. And we who are here, perhaps some of us have made mistakes. Yesterday I had a mother and a son, a 15-year-old son, in my office. They'd come all the way up from California with a letter of introduction to the general authorities because the boy wanted to put himself right. And when I came to dig quite carefully, I discovered that he got drunk and the police had picked him up. He didn't do anything other than that, but it was worrying that boy tremendously to think that he was on probation for 6 months. My purpose then was to encourage him to live true to the probationary order, and having made his peace with his bishop as he had, to go on and not repeat thereafter, assuring him of the possibility of forgiveness on the part of his Heavenly Father. Now, we have those problems, all of us, of course, of learning how to live righteously. And one of the first things we have to develop, I guess, for that purpose, is a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Further than that, a testimony that Christ is the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world. Of course, that's one of the teachings of the gospel. But the gospel is a plan of activity. The fact that Christ is the Son of God is a fact that is a bit different from the plan. But the plan insists that we accept him as our Redeemer. Christ said to Peter on one occasion that he would found his church upon the revealed testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Perhaps that's the first thing we ought to learn when we come here. And how do we do it? We don't do it by reading it out of books, either scientific or religious. We do it by going down on our knees in humble, sincere prayer, and then living the truths. For he said, if you will live these things, if you'll do these things, you will know whether they are God or whether I speak of myself, whether they are of God or whether I speak of myself. So living the teachings as we learn them from perusing revealed writ. And going on to our knees in faithful prayer will enable us to gain a testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that we are His spiritual brethren. And that through the program we are His adopted sons and daughters. And if we're that, why should any one of us ever do a thing that would grieve His Spirit or drive it from us? And the presence of that Spirit is just as necessary to righteous living as air and sunshine. And that's the major purpose of this institution. Of course, we very facetiously sometimes refer to it as the BYWOO. And that's one of the purposes, of course, to bring boys and girls together where they can select proper association. I've come to know, I believe, that the chances for a happy married life are enhanced when people have a common faith and when they have a testimony that their faith is true. And when one of us has ever learned that and leaves it, it's a clear case of apostasy. In Bernal Diaz's History of the Conquest of Mexico, he defines apostasy as the abandonment of an avowed faith before one learns that it's false. Now, there's this about your testimony of the gospel. If you ever get it, you never can learn that it's false, because it's true. It's an eternal truth. Now, there are three elements in it. When we bear testimony to the truth of the gospel, we do it in a rather general way, of course, but it's a triple proposition in my mind. First, that the plan of life as promulgated by Jesus Christ under direction of His Heavenly Father is true. And then we have the revealed word to teach us of what it consists. And then we must know whether priesthood is requisite to the eternal life and exaltation of men and women. And if it is, whether the priesthood actually exists within this body of people. And then we must know whether a church is necessary to control the functions of that priesthood. And if that's true, whether the church to which we belong was organized under the authority of God, our Heavenly Father, through direct interposition of heavenly beings as we preach. So it's a triple testimony that we usually bear when we stand up in fast meeting and say we know the gospel's true. We should know that the gospel is true. We should know that the church has been properly organized. We should know that there is a definite restored priesthood in the earth, and that that priesthood controls the ordinances of temple work, which are essential to the exaltation of men and women in the kingdom of God. Now, do we learn it here? We certainly have the opportunity, and we should. And whether we come out of here with a testimony that will guide us through future life and keep us up to the full performance of our duty or not depends upon us and not upon our instructors. So what are we going to do about it? And what does this gospel do to people who accept it and live it? I've seen it regenerate men who are native to the United States. I've seen it regenerate men and women who are native to Mexico and the Central American countries. I've seen it operative similarly in the lives of Samoans and Hawaiians, of Japanese, Filipinos, Chinese. And I've never seen it fail that when a man or woman would accept it and really attempt to live it, that it didn't make of that person a new man or a new woman. A regeneration is what happens when we apply it in our lives. And I could, if time would permit, stand before you and give you illustration after illustration of what it does to people. And I wouldn't have to go outside of the church either, brothers and sisters, because I could list for you many stake presidents. Why, I could even list a man who is now a president of a mission after having been a bishop, a stake president, a high councilman, and held other important church offices, who at one time was an inactive member of the church because he didn't apply these principles in his life, but who fortunately came to see the light, baptized his wife and his children, set his children on missions, and became one of our most valiant servants. Why? Because the gospel is a gospel of regeneration. If we haven't lived so as to enjoy that spirit all our lives, then we must accept and apply these truths, and we will enjoy it. Now that's a purpose. That's a major purpose of a church school, an Latter-day Saint church school, is to help students to get that spirit. Now you can go out, cut the eye out of a potato and plant it in the ground, and it'll grow, and you know what kind of a potato it will produce. But we can't pick out the individuals of a congregation and plant in those individuals a testimony of the gospel. Not by any means. The people have to produce the testimony. The testimony comes when we merit it by the way we live. That's the purpose of the gospel. That's the purpose of the plan of salvation. And why shouldn't we accept it as such and then try to live it? And I hope and would like to believe that every single one of us here is reaching for that testimony and living so as to get it with a prayer in his heart every day. And it doesn't matter whether you know how to split an atom or not after you get out of college. If you have that testimony, your career here will have been a success. Maybe they'll find other ways of splitting these ions and things like that that they talk about now. When I was in the university, I studied chemistry a year. I studied physics. I studied biology. I studied zoology. And I learned this thing about them, that all of those things were based on hypotheses that might or might not be true. And I've learned since that what they told us then about atoms has to be reshaped, because they've learned a lot of new things about atoms that they didn't know then. They've learned a lot of new things about the law of gravity. They've learned a lot of new things about a lot of things that they taught me when I was in the university. Now, it doesn't matter whether we learn how to split those things up and use them. It doesn't matter whether we know how to circle the moon with a moon of our own or not. If we don't have a testimony of the gospel when we get out of this school, we haven't made full use of our opportunities. That's what I think. Whether you'll agree with me or not, I don't know. But I believe that's the major purpose of this institution. What time do you want to quit? When they wrote me, they said, now these people don't want you to read to them, and they don't want you to talk more than 20 minutes. And he says there are a few minutes left. I prepared a 20-minute talk once to be produced in a primary conference in the tabernacle. I was to talk 20 minutes about the American Indians, and when they called me up, it was 5 minutes to 12, so I gave up the idea of ever writing speeches. But brothers and sisters, we're here to learn what it means to be a member of the church and to gain courage to live its standards. Now, when I was in Hawaii, you'll excuse the reference, my whole association in the agricultural work I did was with non-members of the church. But, you know, they expected me to live the standards of the church. They didn't do it. We went into convention there, and I smoked more tobacco by proxy than some people have ever bought. But if I'd have taken a pack out of my vest pocket of these king-size filler whatchamacallums, they'd have nearly fainted because they knew my standards. I had a man working for me as next in authority on the plantation who was not a member of the church. He knew how to take a cocktail and he knew how to smoke a cigarette. He says he smoked them to keep him awake at night when he's driving. But I thought they usually took them to make them go to sleep. But at any rate, he could do it. And his father could too. When my wife and I visited his father and mother, his father smoked so incessantly, he smoked my wife right into indigestion. But he said, "Mr. Ivins, when you came into my house, I decided I wouldn't ever drink a drop of liquor as long as you're under my roof." And his son walked right side by side with me up and down these long aisles with open-faced sandwiches and cocktails on the table. And he never touched a cocktail in my presence. We ate open-faced sandwiches and shook hands with the managers. But that boy never took a cocktail in my presence. And he never smoked a cigarette in my presence because he was working for me. And he knew my standards. Knew the standards of the church. Now, that's just exactly what they expect of you, brothers and sisters, that you live those standards and have the courage to do it. And it's a fine introduction sometimes. Sister Ivins and I finished a tour of the East Central States Mission one day at noon, decided we had to be home by Wednesday, I believe it was. So we left and started home, and that night at 9 o'clock we were in Fort Smith, Arkansas. All the restaurants closed, the drugstore open. We went in and asked if we could have a glass of milk and a sandwich. Right over there was a table with two men, two women, and two little girls sitting at it. And you know, it was only a minute or two until we noticed that they were studying us. We wondered what was the matter with us. But they were curious. Pretty soon the waitress came in and she sat down in front of me a sandwich and a glass of milk, in front of my wife a sandwich, a glass of milk, and all six of those people hopped up and came over. Said, "We knew it just as quick as the milk came." Well, that's what happens. They had a pretty good idea who I was. One of them was a surgeon from the Salt Lake Clinic, and the other was a dentist from Salt Lake. They were both in the Army. One was the branch president. The dentist was a counselor to the branch president. That day, they had just finished seven meetings to regulate that branch, and they were hungry like we were, and we happened to meet that way. But it was that glass of milk that introduced us to them. Now, brothers and sisters, have you got the courage to do it? They tell a very funny story about Brother Hardy, which may be true. I don't know whether it is or not. But you know that he had that important position with the radio and television service in Washington. According to this very interesting story, he got on an airplane one day bound for South America, and he was just all in, fagged completely, and he thought to himself, "My goodness, if I could take a cup of coffee, it would pep me up." And when the young lady came through, the hostess, and asked him what he'd have, he said, "Please bring me a glass of milk." She says, "You better, Brother Hardy." That's what they expect of you. There's another story just as funny as that. The bishop, his counselor, and his ward clerk come into the April conference in very bad weather. Blew into a little service station, cold as they could be and shivering. So they went in to warm up, and the bishop says, "You know, brother, and I have a confession to make. When I travel and get as cold as I am today, I have to warm up with a cup of coffee." And his counselor said, "Well, isn't that strange? I have the very same feeling." And his clerk says, "Brother, and I have a confession to make. I just love scandal, and I can hardly wait to get home." Well, you see the position it puts us in when we don't do it? And what does it matter if you get overboard on some of these things that people call little things? Now in Mexico, they have what they call vicios mayores and vicios pequeños. That's great vices and little vices. And smoking and drinking tea and coffee and lying a little and getting drunk once in a while, they call vicios pequeños. But what does it matter if we go overboard on some of these, as they call them, vicios pequeños? It's just simply this, that the minute we do it, we know that we're in rebellion to the policy of the church and the teaching of God. That's the reason for it. It isn't that it makes us sick and gives us indigestion or anything like that. People can learn to tolerate those things if they take them in moderation without dying right off. But nobody who has had a testimony of the gospel and tried to live it and then reverts to that type of a life is ever happy, because he knows he's out of order. It isn't the church that's gone wrong. He's out of order. Now, then that's what we ought to do. Well, brothers and sisters, we ought to learn these three things: that God lives, Christ is his son, that the priesthood has been restored, that the church was organized under authority from heaven, that the plan of life, which is from the beginning called the gospel, has been re-revealed in this day, and then that we, as the members of the church, are expected to live true to these teachings. Now, if we can get that out of our experience here, then your presence here and the expense that you cause your fathers and mothers is justified. God bless you. Amen.